And this morning I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember 1 Corinthians? I seriously thought about starting the whole book over because I just said they probably have forgotten everything. It's been several weeks, but this is where we left off, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is where we'll pick up this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is part of a larger section I told you. Chapters 12 through 14 is really the complete section that Paul is dealing with this subject of spiritual gifts. And I did an overview, I guess, right before I left. And then and we come back today to look more at the details of this section. And I've told you in the past, and you remember this, the Corinthian church was plagued with a lot of problems, a lot of spiritual sickness. And you can kind of see Paul as coming to sort of nurse them back to health and look for every problem that he addresses. You can just kind of trace it through the entire book, whether it's the divisions in the church, whether it's the human wisdom that they were buying into, whether it was the immorality they were tolerating within the church, the lawsuits they were suing each other, the meat being sacrificed to idols and offending each other, abuses at the Lord's table. All of these things showing their immaturity as believers, but being immature, in great need of instruction, in great need of rebuke. And Paul comes even to that today in this section on spiritual gifts. And here's the problem. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The problem is they misunderstand spiritual gifts and they misuse spiritual gifts. Understand that. That's their problem. They don't understand them and they are misusing them. That is what he's doing. And you get that from just reading 12, 13, and 14 by the instruction he gives. And so he's helping them to understand what are these things called spiritual gifts? What are these realities called spiritual gifts? And how are you to use them? And that's what we're going to be looking at. And I would say this to you, that's not an early church problem. That's a modern day problem right now. That's a modern day problem in our world right now in terms of Christendom. The charismatic movement today has become the face of Christianity. When people think of Christianity, many of them think of the charismatic movement. Many in the charismatic movement have been calling for a long time for a new Pentecost. Like you have in Acts chapter 2, let's have a new Pentecost. Return to the working of the Holy Spirit the way he worked in the early church, they would say. One Bible teacher pointed out, if the Holy Spirit were to bring a second Pentecost, would there be tongues, get this, would there be tongues that are no longer human languages? Would there be claims of healing where there is no verification of that healing? Would there be prophecies being spoken that do not come true? Would there be all kinds of doctrinal error being taught and all kinds of moral chaos that typifies a lot of the second Pentecostal movement that's going on today, or the second Pentecost movement that is going on today? That's what they're calling it, a second Pentecost, and they speak in tongues that are not even biblical tongues. They perform healings they can't even verify, they say. And they speak prophecies that do not come true, and they promote all kinds of error. Is that how God would do a second Pentecost? Really? Pandemonium in their services, moral chaos among their leaders. That's what typifies this Pentecost movement today. And that's the face of Christianity, sadly, in many places. If this is a work of the Spirit, then that's kind of sad. That's kind of sad. It'd be disappointing. But that's not what Christianity is all about. And that's why we need 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to understand this subject. Here's what's going on. They're pitting the Holy Spirit against the Bible. Do you understand what I mean by that? The Holy Spirit did this, therefore it must be, this happened, therefore it must be of the Holy Spirit, therefore it must be true. It happened, therefore it is true, and it must be the Holy Spirit. I don't really care what the Bible says. You see what's going on? You tear down the fence. Tear down the fence. You pit the Holy Spirit against the Spirit-inspired Word of God. And when you pit the Holy Spirit against the Bible, the motto becomes anything goes. Morally, theologically, experientially, you can be slain in the Spirit. You can have gold dust falling from the AC vents. You can have laughing fits, barking like dogs, spraying insecticide in the face of people to get rid of demons, ignore all the moral qualifications for leaders in the church, because anything goes. Anything goes. It's not my intention to be controversial. It's not. But this is controversial because it's so huge. It's so huge. It's all around the world. And a lot of it starts in our country. A lot of it starts in our country. The problem is a wrong view of spiritual gifts. That is the ancient problem, and that is the problem today. A wrong view. For the Corinthians, now get this, I said this a few weeks ago, but listen, this is the crux of it. You've got to get this, you've got to understand where we're going with this. I am not arguing today for are certain gifts for today and others not. That's our argument. That's not Paul's argument at all. We'll talk about that later. But that's not the issue. They've got the gifts that are listed here in 1 Corinthians 12. They're just misusing them. They don't really understand them. They are misusing misunderstanding legitimate gifts. That's their problem. They're done in pride, self-promotion. They're the haves and the have-nots. I've got this one, you don't. It's just a lot of pride, like we've seen all throughout the book, has entered into this whole spiritual giftedness. In our era, the primary problem is not misusing legitimate gifts. Get this, the problem in our day and time are false gifts that are not from the Holy Spirit. It's radically different from the Corinthian problem. Our problem is false gifts saying that what we're doing here is the tongues that they were doing back there. That is not true. That is not biblical tongues that's going on today. It's not biblical healing that is going on today. It is not biblical prophecy that is going on today. They use the same words, but they're not the same. That's our problem today. Taking gifts in name only and redefining them in our time, in our era. To which we say, how do you do that? And they can't give an answer to that. Because if it happens, it must be true. It's experience without knowledge. That's what it is. Experience without knowledge. The Bible's not a fence anymore. It happened. It's the Spirit of God, and they don't even try to defend it anymore. Because they want to keep the phenomenon going. And to keep it going, you can't look at the Bible and be boxed in by that. Because they know those gifts that they're promoting today would never stand up to the test of the Scripture. That's the issue. So the Bible no longer has authority. Experiences it. And when you stop evaluating with the Bible, when you stop evaluating things with the Bible, experience becomes the category for church behavior. Bizarre becomes understood as the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening. And so I would say that's why you see this passage is so vital to us. I don't want us to be led astray in these things. I'm not just trying to disagree with my charismatic brothers. I believe they're believers. I believe they're Christians. I believe some are not, but I believe many are. Most are, probably. I don't think this is a sermon or a passage that you have to agree on to go to heaven, but I think it's an important issue that I think it can certainly cause people to go astray. And this is why it's the warnings that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. I want us to stay on firm footing. I want the Word of God. I don't want to tear down the fence. I don't want to tear down the fence, the Word of God. I want my experience to be evaluated by Scripture and defined by Scripture. Not me rewriting Scripture to make my experience fit somehow. That's what's going on. Authority loses in that. Biblical authority loses. The sufficiency of the Bible loses in that. That's what this is. It's an authority and sufficiency issue. I get nervous as a pastor, worrying that there might be some people in our church who are going to be led astray by TBN and other Christian television stations that have these people on there making claims. I get concerned about that. I mean, it's all over the place. It's all over the place. They're nice people. Nice people on your screen. Sincere people on your screen. I do get concerned. Satan loves to wreak havoc in the church. He does it several ways. We've talked about some of these. He tempts us to sin. He cripples us with worry. He tries to cause division. He promotes false doctrine. He wants us to doubt the Word of God. But the most effective way, the most effective way is to keep people ignorant of spiritual truth. If he can just keep us ignorant of truth, and we'll latch onto anything and believe anything. And ignorance can be crippling and debilitating. That's why he starts out, chapter 12, verse 1. Are you there? Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. I don't want you to be unaware. See that word, unaware? Some translations would call it ignorant. I want you to be ignorant. He says this in several places throughout the New Testament. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Because that's a problem, ignorance. John Phillips, in his commentary, says, this is a little lengthy, but listen, this is important. I think this says it better than I could say it. John Phillips says, people who have never done a careful study of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 or an exegesis of what the Holy Spirit says in these chapters sets themselves up as authorities on spiritual gifts. They parrot other people's opinions or base their own belief on some ecstatic experience and allow that experience to override sound doctrine. Or they take verses from these chapters out of context and parade them as their supposed proof text as authentication of their view. Some of them command vast audiences on radio and TV. Some lead large congregations producing strange phenomena and supposedly support their claims to be right. The fact remains that they are totally out of touch with the thrust of what these verses are teaching and the certainties developed by Paul in these three chapters. The fact that they are nice people or good people or have a reputation for having taught from the Word proves nothing. The test is how they handle these chapters. The question of whether we are right or wrong on these chapters is not merely academic. It is critical. It is critical that we understand these three chapters. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. We must know what the Holy Spirit says. That's why we're going to take some time to go through this. These three chapters. This is such an important subject. But that's what they were. They thought they were spiritual. They had gifts. They had lots of gifts. It just proves you don't have to be a spiritually mature person to have a gift. Because they had lots of gifts. And they thought they were authorities on spiritual gifts. And Paul's going to tell them that you're misinformed and you're unaware. A lot of spiritual things going on here. A lot of activity going on here. He says, but you're misinformed and you're unaware. So let's talk about that word, unaware. Let's talk about that in verse 1. That's our first problem. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning, if you see the word now concerning in the book of in the book of 1 Corinthians, like we saw it back in chapter 8, and in other places you'll see it where it's just another question that he's answering, that they've sent to him to answer. Now concerning this, now concerning that, now concerning the offering, now concerning meat sacrificed to idols. Now concerning marriage, whatever. Those were questions that they had sent to the Apostle Paul. And one of the questions they had sent to the Apostle Paul was this question about spirituals. You see the word spirituals there? It doesn't have the word gifts. The reason gifts has been inserted is because from the context, that's what he's talking about. Spiritual gifts. There's a problem related to spiritual gifts, and that's why they've written Paul a question. They want to find out what's going on. Paul is basically saying to them, you are experiencing gifts, but you're experiencing gifts without knowledge. You're unaware. Let me define spiritual gifts for you just for a moment. This is how most would define this. It's not a natural gift. It's not a natural gift, ability, or talent. That is not a spiritual gift. It may work with your spiritual gift, but that is not a spiritual gift. Unbelievers can sing well. Unbelievers can stand up and speak well. That's not a spiritual gift. God gives, this is a spiritual gift, God giving supernatural empowering for effectiveness in some area of service in the church. It's when God gives the supernatural empowering for effectiveness in some area of service in the church. That's a spiritual gift. In the New Testament time, there were some that were very overtly miraculous, healing and tongues and prophecies that were being spoken, and some were hidden. You see those in verses 8 through 11. You can just look down the page. You can see in verses 8 through 11, he lists some spiritual gifts there. You can also find a list in Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. In Romans chapter 12 and 4, you find added to the list would be gifts that are not as overt, like leadership and administration and teaching and mercy. Nothing miraculous, but they're the result of the Spirit working to give effectiveness in those areas. So, to the Corinthians, he says, you think you're in the know. He says, I've got news for you, you're not. And you're taking your experience and you're pitting it against biblical knowledge. That's what you're doing. And so, it's causing you to be pitted against each other too. You're causing disunity in the church over these spiritual gifts. So, Paul says, we want to be wise. We don't want to be ignorant. That's where the first point would be. I want to start out with that. You're ignorant about this. You think you know a lot about it, but you're not. You don't know a lot about it. Secondly, notice verses 2 and 3. They had a pagan influence in their church. A pagan influence. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is a curse, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul jumps to a problem in the church immediately, starts out this way, goes right to this problem. It's incredible and unthinkable to think somebody is actually saying Jesus is a curse. Whether it's in some prophecy they are making, some tongue they are speaking, they are cursing Jesus. Can someone actually say Jesus is a curse while claiming to speak for God? That's what Paul is saying. Can someone actually be claiming to speak for God and curse Jesus? And I would say to you, yes, they can. Even today, you take the fences down, anything can be said. Heresies are spoken all the time. Jesus is not God. Jesus is just a man. We're all little gods. All kinds of heresies spoken all the time. Take the fence down and you have nothing to regulate the gift. And see, this is pagan influence has come into, this is typical of Greek cities. They had the pagan past of idol worship and all the things that went along with that. Bizarre practices to these Greek mystery religions I referred to in the past. Ecstasy and enthusiasm, two categories. Enthusiasm included visions and revelations and dreams and divination. Ecstasy included highest expression of religious experience, supernatural interaction with some deity through frenzied hypnotic chants and ceremonies. Demons were behind those idols, we were told in earlier chapters in 1 Corinthians. Demons accommodate idol worshipers to keep you from seeking after the true God. And so many of the Corinthians were told there in those two verses, you came out of that, you were pagans. You were led astray to the mute idols. That's your past. To some voiceless stone statue, mute. You can say anything in the presence of an idol, but you cannot say anything you want in the presence of the living God. Because our God speaks, that idol does not speak. He ends that. Verse 3 says, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No demonic spirit would ever urge someone to yield to the lordship of Christ. He's just giving two extremes there. You can't say that you have the Holy Spirit and curse Jesus. And a demonic spirit would never tell you to yield to the lordship of Christ. Only the Holy Spirit would do that. No one who would curse Christ can say he has a gift of the Spirit. That's Paul's point. I'm not talking about just mouthing Jesus as Lord here. Some people, I read several commentaries on that verse, but I really think this is just the other extreme. One extreme is the demon speaking through you, cursing Christ, claiming to be a gift of the Holy Spirit. No, the true Holy Spirit working yields to the lordship of Christ and sees Christ as Lord. Let me just say two things about this. That they were going, these prophets, these individuals who claimed to have the gift of prophecy, they had no control over themselves. They basically would have these gyrations of their body and these rush of words they could not control, out of control. Speaking messages from God. Making that claim. Notice in 14, go to chapter 14, verse 29 through 33. He says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Verse 29. Verse 30, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silence. See, their tendency is everybody speaks. I can't hold myself back. I got this rush of words that are just got to get out. And they'd all be speaking at the same time. Confusion everywhere. No one is edified. The church is not built up. For you can all prophesy one by one. He's given some guidelines. Prophesy one by one. So that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, a prophet judges another prophet. He makes sure he's not contradicting truth. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. See, it's a bad habit, just uncontrolled. I got a message, and you all got to hear it. And the guy would just jump up and start the same thing, just total confusion, pandemonium. God's prophets are to be in control. You're letting paganism come into your church. That's what you're doing. Anything different, the confusion is not of God. It's paganism. You're trying to smuggle paganism into the spiritual gifts. And here's the second error. It has to do with the fact this person would stand up and say, Jesus is accursed. Turn to Deuteronomy 13. In those mystery religions, they would claim to be speaking for these Greek gods. And inaccurate words would be common because theology can be whatever you want it to be. And see, here's, and I just said this a few minutes ago, but people who say they speak for God cannot just say whatever they want to say. You understand this? You cannot just say what you want to say. Because our God speaks. And our God has spoken. And we don't dare contradict him. Notice in Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, he's able to do signs and wonders. Oh, wow. And the sign or wonder or the prophecy or whatever comes true. Wow. The self-professed prophet gives you a sign or a wonder. He makes a prediction. It comes true. But then he says, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods and let's serve them. See that? Benny Hinn comes along and he performs miracles and he tells you there's 9 persons in the Trinity, really. 9 persons in the Godhead. 9 persons? Are you going to believe him? Because he did some, quote, miracle to back it up? No. The test is the content of his message. Did he speak truth? The miracle is not the final test. The miracle is not the final test. Verse 3. And you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Do you love God more than you love miracles? To love God is to love his truth. The doctrine, if you love miracles more than you love God, then doctrine will always be secondary to you. You'll always be secondary. There are people that will travel all around the world to a miracle service somewhere because they love miracles. Doesn't matter what the content of the message. Doctrine is secondary to them, but that's not the way God sees it. I don't care what kind of miracles they perform. The test, the final test, is what do they say? What are they saying? And you're to put them to death, he says. You're to put those dreamers to death. Now, that's changed today, but the point is, it does say that God values doctrinal truth, doctrinal accuracy. Trances and messages and rapid speaking have nothing to do with the Spirit of God, and they're being imported into the church. Uncontrollable body gyrations, chaos, along with wrong doctrine. Just ignorance of the apostles' doctrine, ignorance of truth, ignorance of what the apostles taught. That's why Paul comes along and says, I got to set you straight. You're ignorant. I've got to set you straight. You've got a lot of spiritual things going on in this church, but I got to set you straight. I got to tell you what the apostles' doctrine is. And so in verses 4 through 11, and I'll be sort of a summary of this because I'm going to be going into it more and more, but I just want you to see some highlights of this, because it sort of, the way Paul talks here identifies some other problems with spiritual gifts. And he makes several points here. And notice in verse 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministry and the same Lord. We're back in 1 Corinthians 12. I forgot you're in Deuteronomy 13, aren't you? Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are varieties of gifts, this is verse 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You see the Trinity there, by the way? Spirit, Lord, God. Spirit, Jesus, God. Do you see that? It's the whole Godhead is there building the church. The reason the church will never be defeated because the whole Godhead is working in the church. The Holy Spirit does take the lead in this, the distribution of spiritual gifts. We see that in verse 7. But each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. The source, I'm just showing you, the source of spiritual gifts is the Holy Spirit. That's where they come from. A true spiritual gift comes from the Holy Spirit. All giftings are of the Holy Spirit. Apostles, to the sign gifts, to the speaking gifts, to the administration, and the helps all find their source in the Holy Spirit. All the gifts in Romans and in Ephesians 4, the same gifts. Notice he is the one who distributes them. Look in verse 11 of chapter 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing. See that word? Distributing them. He is the one that distributes them. Listen, Corinthians, you don't need to seek the showier gifts. You like the showy gifts. You like the tongues and you like the prophecy. You like those showy gifts. You're trying to get those gifts. You make those gifts your pursuit. You pray for those gifts. So you can be showy, and you tell other people, they tell people they have to have certain gifts. But people, listen, you don't have anything to do with that. It's the Holy Spirit who sovereignly distributes those gifts. He distributes them as he wills. See in the end of verse 11, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. You don't need to beg for it. You don't need to put pressure on God. I've got to have that gift. Early years, I was a Christian. I remember I got really caught up in some charismatic teaching, and I prayed every day for the gift of tongues because I was told I had to have that to truly be a mature and spiritual Christian. Many have had that experience. They were even giving classes to teach you how to do it. And telling you, you truly weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit if you did not have it. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit that distributes this. You don't need to beg and pray. He sovereignly distributes those gifts as he wills. That was happening in Corinth. That's why he has to tell them this. He distributes. He's the source, and he distributes. You just be content. Thirdly, the purpose of the gifts, and this I think is so important, 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, what? For the common good. Understand that. It's for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not for you. They're not for your personal edification. They are for the edification and the building up of the church. Common good, the good of everyone. You don't have to turn there, but you can write this verse down. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Serving one another, that's key, serving one another. 1 Corinthians 14, you can flip over there if you want to. He says, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation. This is verse 3. And consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. And he goes on at the end of verse 5, so the church may receive edifying. Verse 12 of chapter 14, go down. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. 14:26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, has a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. In Ephesians 4:7, just write this passage down. You can look at it later. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Self-edification is condemned by Paul. Do you understand? It's never for self-benefit. Today's tongue speaking, that's why I say today's tongue speaking is pseudo-tongues. I'm not saying people aren't having experiences. They are. I just don't think they're... You go to tongues to find the answer to what that is. It's not an actual language. It's only self-focused. It's a private prayer language, they call it, or whatever they want to call it. You have to change the rules to make that interpretation fit. He drives it down in verse 7, back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He drives it home, for the common good. Verse 7 tells us also who gets these spiritual gifts, each one. See that? Verse 7, each one. Every single Christian has gifts or gifts. We all get a package of giftedness from God. So the church is operating so that we can minister to each other. It's like a puzzle, and God has put the pieces all together in this church, in every true church. He puts the pieces there in that puzzle for the building up of that church. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. How do you know what your gift is? How do you know? That's the question. How do you know? Some people say there's a test you can take. The Bible knows of no such test. You don't take a test. Here's how you know. The Bible says serve. The Bible says just serve. Look around and see what needs to be done and serve. Just plug in and serve. That's the key. And here's the secret to this. You look around. If you have the gift of mercy, you look around, for example, and you know what you see when you look around the church? You see people who have needs. You see something that somebody else may not see because you see that. People that are hurting and you want to do something to help. And you're attracted to that. And you're successful in that, and you feel effective in that, because God has given you a gift of mercy. I'm gonna talk more about these. I think there's combinations of all of this, but the point is, you get the point? I look around the body of Christ, and what do I see? If I have the gift of administration, I see everything in this church is broken. And I think, how can I help fix it? Right? I just, not to be critical, but I guess, how can I help fix it? How could God use me to help it run better? How can I serve? The key word here is serve. He never categorizes us by our gifts. He just has one big category. Everybody just serve. If you have the gift of teaching, you see all these theology books in the library and you think, oh, I've got to read those so I can teach them to somebody. I got to tell somebody. I'm drawn to being able to sit down with somebody and whatever level of teaching you're talking about. Everybody doesn't stand in a pulpit to be a teacher. You can teach in any setting. That's what you're attracted to. I have a desire to serve God. I look around the church and I see this, and I'm drawn to service in that area. And God, I see effectiveness in my life in that area, and I just serve. I think we're going to make it too complicated. Too complicated. Don't need to take a test. It's the need you see, and you just start serving. And you start to see effectiveness. And then you notice, finally, the diversity of gifts you see in 4, 5, and 6, and I'll talk about those more next week. They all wanted the tongues. They all wanted the prophecy. They all wanted to show your gifts. But he says there's a variety here of gifts, and he provides that list. A cake, you don't make a cake with just flour and an egg. Or do you? No, you don't. You don't make a cake with just a flour and an egg. It won't taste right. You want all the ingredients there. So it tastes right. So he says variety. I'm not going to read the whole list. You can read 8 through 10. I don't necessarily believe all these gifts are functioning today, some of these sign gifts. But that's not Paul's argument. These were functioning in Paul's day. Later in chapter 13, he says some gifts will cease, but they were functioning there. And so we'll pick that up next time. God, thank you. I pray, God, that we don't just walk out of here and not be challenged our own thinking about spiritual gifts. It's a reality is that you've given each one in this room a spiritual gift, and you want them to serve. All of us as believers are called to serve for the common good of your body. And I pray, God, that we would not sin against you by not serving. You've told us to serve. And it's as we serve, God, we see you empowering us to be effective in certain areas of ministry in this body. And I pray that would be on the heart of everyone here. And I pray, God, that you would continue to teach us as we go through these three very important chapters. And Father, we pray that you would be with those that maybe are here today that don't know Jesus. This has been a sermon mostly for believers. If you're not a believer, you don't have a spiritual gift that's talked about on this list or any list in the Bible. But the truth of the message is that the gospel is for you. The gospel is that Jesus died for your sin. Jesus came and paid the wrath that you deserve and died on a cross for you in your place. Jesus came into the world to offer you forgiveness for your sin because you're a sinner and you've sinned against a holy God, and you'll face an eternal judgment if you don't repent and turn to Christ as payment for your sin. And I would pray if you're here today and you don't know Christ, but you want Christ and you want to know Christ, and that you would cry out to God for mercy, you would cry out to God to save you. And Father, I pray that you would just work in hearts this morning. Whatever the need is that people have come to this room this morning with, we pray, God, that you would be at work. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.